You know, as I've been going through Mark, actually I think this is about the 22nd message on the Gospel of Mark, but as I was kind of looking at the calendar, seeing that if I want to finish this before Advent, I need to kind of take some bigger chunks here. And this is a lot, and on Communion Sunday too, when I ought to be even a little more brief. Anyway, we'll see how we do with this message. Or how I do in making this as succinct as possible, but it's so rich and there's some great teachings here, but boy, are there teachings that are hard to swallow here. But I want to be true to the text. May we never water it down. So, water down God's word. Let me start with praying. Heavenly Father, so Lord, yes, sometimes your words, your commands, your instructions, your teachings, they are difficult. But Lord God, help us to take a very sober and humble view of the scripture and of these texts this morning. And I pray, Lord God, at the end, first of all, your word is lifted up, that I've been able to preach it truly, that you've been glorified, and that Lord God, Holy Spirit, may you be in us working to continue in that sanctification process. Maybe for some people today, it's a salvation process. So Heavenly Father, please, may your blessings just pour down upon us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it starts out, and Jesus tackles the issue of divorce. So they come to him, and they want to test him, right? Pharisees. And they say, well, what do you think about divorce, Jesus? He says, well, what did Moses command you? Well, Moses said that all we had to do was give our wife a certificate of divorce and we could be done with her. Moses said, and Jesus said, yeah, Moses caved. Basically, that's what he's saying, right? Can you imagine what those Pharisees and teachers of the law that revered Moses must have thought? Yeah, because your hearts were hard, Moses gave you that. And he said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way God intended it. Divorce should never be an option. It was never an option in God's mind. So I put in your sermon text, Jesus is above Moses. That's one of the first things to point out there is just absolutely. Jesus is above Moses. He is. He's God. But he also takes Moses' law and raises the standard, ups the ante. You think the law is difficult to follow? I mean, the law says, do not murder. I say, don't you ever even say to somebody, you fool, raka, in Aramaic, he said. No, the law says, do not commit adultery. I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. The law says, Moses' law says, I say, Jesus is taking the law and going even above it. And I'm sure their response, in fact, a little later on, when he was after talking to the rich young man, the disciples said, well, that just seems impossible. I'm sure in this instance, too, many of them are going, to go above the law. Yet Jesus, on another occasion, said, no, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. That just seems impossible. And Jesus would say, yeah, it is for man. But with God, all things are possible. And here's the cool X factor. Jesus is saying, I'm going to put God inside you. My spirit in you. God in you. That's what's going to make it possible. In fact, that's the only thing that's going to make it possible. I love Romans 8. This... memorize Romans 8. Some of you who attended Dr. Walt Elwell's class, he gave us that challenge. Memorize Romans 8, the whole chapter if you can. But he's talking about that. I don't have it all memorized. I'm still working on it. Okay, so I have to cheat. But Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, because all of a sudden, the whole thing about the law and everything now, it's about grace. And here's why. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. Even trying to obey the law, I couldn't. It was weakened by my flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God inside of us. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, and thus we live. Yeah, Jesus took the law and upped the ante and made it even more extreme, made it impossible, absolutely impossible. The Pharisees, many of them, figured they had it all down and they lived righteously by the law and they were good enough. No. All your righteousness is as filthy rags, says Isaiah. That's what it looks like. All your righteousness. And God will just put you in front of a mirror and just strip it all off. And you're left, oh, you mean compared to your holiness? Oh, yeah. It's not very righteous, is it? Yeah. Then he puts his Spirit inside of us. And it's the Spirit that then... Nah, are you getting it? Are you getting what I'm saying? I love it. I love God and what he does. So in the context of marriage, right? In the context of marriage, he goes above Moses' law, says, scrap that whole idea of a certificate of divorce. No, that was not what God intended. The two flesh become one, Jesus said. And what God has put together, let man not separate. Because when we separate through divorce, what happens if two flesh is fused together and then you want to separate that? It's going to be a tearing of the flesh, is it not? A ripping apart. It'd be like having a live grenade, right? You can imagine one of the spouses just saying, I'm done here, I'm done. Pah! Takes the pin out and just, pah! Have that. And especially if there's children involved. Are you kidding? Oh, as if the children are not going to be picking out shrapnel out of their hearts too? No, this was not what God intended. It rips apart flesh, tears up hearts. This was not what God intended. Am I judging anyone now? Here I stand, the chief of sinners. Most of you probably know I am divorced and remarried. I don't stand here in judgment. Who am I to judge you? But we will all be judged. And this is the words of the judge. I'm just sharing them with you. So, point C, we need to take preventative medicine. We need preventative medicine, and here it is. I love the way it says it in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. Men, rejoice in your wife. And take joy in her. It literally says that. Enjoy life with your wife. If you want preventative medicine, get into your marriage and make it great. Build a strong marriage. Make it divorce-proof. Work at it. But I mean work. If you want a good marriage, work at it. It doesn't just happen. It really doesn't. And if the marriage is struggling, work all the harder. Get counseling, please. I've talked to other pastors too, and it's kind of like all of a sudden you think this couple is doing okay, and all of a sudden they announce they're getting divorced, and as the pastor just, what? Why didn't you even mention something to me? I would have happily sat down and talked. Please, please, don't wait until everything's over. Get help. Surround yourself. Get prayer. Don't be so proud. If you need help, get the help. Point D, if following a divorce, what did Jesus say in this text in Mark? And if you're divorced, you don't just go and willy-nilly remarry. Here, let me put it into context. Plus, I was going to say, you know, each case you have to take the idea of divorce case by case. And, well, what if there's abuse involved? Well, what if there's marital unfaithfulness? Well, what if, yeah, I can't make any blanket kind of pronouncements that's going to one size fits all, nor do I want to spend a lot of time that I don't have to get into all these different scenarios. Okay? But if you divorced and you didn't have, but I mean really good reasons, reasons that a pastor would agree with, and now I'm just going to, I'm falling in love with somebody else and I'm just going to get married and we're going to be happy. In God's eyes, is that just adultery? Read the text there in Mark. Well, okay, so I sin, but God will forgive me and now we'll be happy. Really? I mean, if God's looking at this relationship as if it's like an adulterous relationship, is he really going to bless it? Just asking. Kids. Okay, y'all pay attention, but kids. Let me talk to you, okay? Please. Especially in our culture, you know, this whole thing about, well, then it's better off just not to get married at all. We'll just live together then. Hello? No? No. Well, that's the norm today. Yeah, and so is divorce. About 50% of those marriages end in divorce, and about 70% of the kids with shrapnel in their hearts are living the realities of a divorced family. Please, don't do that. And so even now, I mean, just, you will focus on purity of heart, purity in your relationships. You will stay strong, stay true to Jesus. Because if you will, what God's intention for marriage, it's wonderful. It can be phenomenal. It can be awesome. And I love that your youth pastors model that very well. That's what God's plan is. Don't be flippant about sex, about relationships. Save yourselves for God's best, okay? All right. I mean, the crux of the message on divorce is this. Aside from extreme cases of sin, it is not a godly path. It's a serious sin to flippantly divorce. It destroys hearts and wreaks havoc, even on a societal level, and the fallout is severe. If you have any questions, and you have any frustrations with what I've just preached about, let's talk, please, please. And if you need help with your marriage, I really want to talk with you. All right. And Jesus, I just want to talk about children. If you were listening to the children's sermon, all right, then points A and B under this section, you already heard it, okay? We need that faith like a child to just realize that God loves us. And if you are divorced, like me, Yes, there's still hope. Yes, there can be forgiveness. Absolutely. Yes, God still loves you. But please don't be flippant, because anytime we're flippant with sin, it's like just letting off a grenade. There's always going to be miserable consequences. But yes, faith like a child, God loves you. But point C, let me skip to that one. Let us not hinder children's faith growth. Jesus was saying, he was indignant. What are you, you're trying to keep the kids away from me? No. Let them come to me. The kingdom of God is for children. Never should we hinder, like the disciples unwittingly were hindering children from coming to Jesus. We should do everything to be able to empower, assist children to come to Jesus. This, really, when you think about it, has all kinds of implications for the way we program ministry here at our church. Oh, let us bless the children. Invest in the children in programming so that they will come to Jesus and be blessed by him. It is our duty to disciple them and to disciple them well. Enough said on riches. Well, Jesus starts out in this conversation with a rich young man, obliterating the good argument. Because this young guy was good. I mean, even Jesus loved him. Wow. Check this young man out. I mean, go through the whole list of commandments. This guy's been following him. That's great. But good ain't good enough. That's why Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Because it has nothing to do with being good enough. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. It's not about being good enough. No. And then Jesus, even though this guy's so good, throws out this outrageous challenge to him. That's point B. An outrageous challenge. If you really want the kingdom of God, go sell all that you have and come follow. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Hello? Is that just outrageous? God, are you serious? How could you? What? How could you? No, that's beyond. That out of control, Jesus. Yeah, isn't that like God? Outrageous challenges. Abram, what I want you to do is just, I want you to pack up everything you got and just go. Leave your family. Leave the inheritance, maybe. Go. Oh, Abram, now, I got another thing I want you to do. Your son, your one and only son, Isaac, right? Take him and sacrifice him on an altar up on the mountain. What? God, are you kidding me? That's outrageous. Yeah, that's God. Wow. And Kyle Eidelman asks, how do you deny yourself in a culture that says it's all about yourself? It's all about you. And then when God comes to us with this outrageous challenge, I want you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. What does that mean, deny myself? It basically means you no longer exist. Basically, it means you're a doulos. That's Greek for slave. About 130 times that word shows up in the New Testament. A lot of times they translate it as servant. No, you're Christ's slave. You've given up all your rights. Now Christ dictates. That's what it means when he's your Lord. Remember when you came to me?
I thought it was just a matter of saying, yes, Jesus, you're my Savior and Lord, and I be saved.
Well, yeah, but that's what Lord means. You're now his slave. You pretty much cease to exist. That's exactly what Paul was saying. I no longer live, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, who loves me and gave himself for me. That Jesus who loves me, who gave himself for me, I have now given myself to him. And his Spirit's in me, and his Spirit dictates whatever, wherever, to whomever he sends me. That's the challenge. See, in our culture, we just don't get it. But if we were in a Muslim culture, and now somebody wants to say, hey, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Oh, you're not flippant about it as a Muslim. Because you know, if you say yes to Jesus, very likely your family will completely X you out. No, you're gone. Are you kidding? You became a Christian? You are out of here. We disown you. You cease to exist in our eyes. See, Muslims, they get it. Coming to Jesus, you lose everything. Oh, the rich young man in that story, they don't have a problem with it. They live it. That's what it's like for them. I love Adoniram Judson's testimony. Adoniram Judson, he was a missionary to, I think, Burma, if I'm not mistaken, but back in the 1800s. So first missionary to go to Burma. So he wanted to marry this young woman, right? I think her name was Anne Hazeltine. He wanted to marry her. So this is his letter to her dad, possible future father-in-law, asking for his daughter's hand in marriage. All right, dads, do you have daughters? Here comes the letter from your daughter's suitor, and here is his request for your daughter's hand in marriage. Here's how it goes. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. No, he's serious. He wrote this to John Hazeltine, asking for his daughter's hand in marriage. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamation of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Dad, can you consent to this? That's what it means to give your life to Jesus. That's what it means to carry your cross. It's not just you, it's your children. The implications might be extreme. No, I'd rather just, I'm going to have Jesus but keep my wealth. I'm going to have Jesus and just, I'll do things my way. I love the way Kyle Eidelman puts this. He says there's a new version of vegetarianism. Now they call them flexitarians. Because they're vegetarians who, well, I like the idea of being a vegetarian, but I really like sausage. So when sausage is on the menu, I mean, most of the time I'll be a vegetarian, but when sausage is on the menu, I'm going to eat the sausage. Well, I like bacon, too. So, bacon. So I'm a flexitarian. Of course, the vegetarians out there in the world are going, are you kidding? And Kyle says, yeah, that's the way a lot of us are as Christians. We're flexitarians. Well, yeah, I love Jesus, but don't ask me, you know, this Jesus. I want to keep my money. I love Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person because you know how bad they hurt me. Well, I love Jesus, but, excuse me? No. If you are at all concerned about this idea of giving up your wealth, I love how Kyle Eidelman put it. And he says, the more defensive you are of Jesus' words to this man, the more likely it is that Jesus might be saying them to you. Ouch. No. He says, instead, these people, the flexitarians, they try and negotiate the terms of the deal. Well, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to sell all my possessions. Well, don't ask me to forgive the people who hurt me. They don't deserve that. Well, don't ask me to save sex for marriage. I can't help my desires. Well, don't ask me to give a percentage of my money. I worked hard for that cash. No. And in the matter of money, it's not about having money that condemns us. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And because of the love of money, there are many people who will not go to heaven. Even some that think they're Christians. No. But Pastor, that's impossible. And the disciples said, but this is impossible. And Jesus said, yeah. With man, it's impossible. With all things, with God, all things are possible. All is lost without God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to talk about true wealth? True wealth. It's when you just love giving. You just love blessing. You get the biggest delight out of writing a check to this missionary. Yeah, I love it. Yeah. And let me tell you, too, somebody who got it, a guy named Millard Fuller. Probably never heard that name. Let me explain. Millard Fuller tells of becoming a millionaire by the age of 29. He had, he says, bought his wife everything she could possibly want. But one day he came home to a note that announced she had left him. Millard went after her. He found her on a Saturday night in a hotel in New York City. They talked into the wee hours of the morning as she poured out her heart and made him see that the things that our society say are supposed to be so satisfying had left her cold. Her heart was empty and her spirit was burned out. She was dead inside and she wanted to live again. Kneeling at their bedside in that hotel room, Millard and Linda decided to sell everything they had, sounds familiar, and dedicate themselves to serving poor people. Well, they must have read that story in the Bible, the rich young man, and they did it. And so Millard says, we weren't just giving up money and the things that money could buy. We were giving up, period. Millard and Linda started an organization that probably you're familiar with, Habitat for Humanity. What riches they must be amassing up in heaven. Now that's the joy of giving. That's true wealth. Final point, the final reversal. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Which would you rather be up in heaven? You can be first here in many things, and that's just fine if that's your decision. But think soberly, think deeply. Y'all, this life, compared to eternity in heaven, do everything you can to be first in heaven. Live that way. Make it your mantra. First in heaven. First in heaven. First in heaven. And Holy Spirit, possess me that you do it in me. You make it happen in me. First in heaven. First in heaven. And by God's grace, may it be. Amen.